Well, good morning, church. Should we pray? And it's always a good place to start. I know Wendy's prayed, but it's always good to pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that this is a new day, and Lord, that you want to do new things with us. And we want fresh daily bread today, Lord. We don't want stale bread, Lord. We want your word, and we want your Holy Spirit to fall in this place in such a way, Lord, that we will see you move. Amen. Amen. Jess and I, we've been married for a couple of years now, and we've found a holiday destination place that we love. And this holiday destination place is a place called Dartmoor in Devon. It's not very glamorous. It's in the middle of nowhere with fields kind of surrounding it. And Jess's uncle and auntie, they own this stripped back cottage. And we have been to stay there a couple of times now. And because there's not a lot really to do in the cottage, you kind of have to be forced to explore the local area. So Jess had this kind of brochure of things to do in the area. And one morning she said to me, George, I'd love to go and see this castle. And it's a castle called Castle Drogo. And I said, yeah, that's fine. We can go there. It's a National Trust property. So we thought we can pack up the car, have some lunch, take the dog with us. And we head towards this place, and as we leave the cottage, Jess says to me, hey, wouldn't it be a fun idea if we can try and find this place out any sat-nav and any phones, okay? And Dartmoor, I would say, is this place where it's thin, windy roads with tall hedges that you can't really see what's coming around the corner. It all looks identical. And I stupidly said, yeah, go on, then let's see if we can get there. So we get in the car, we drive along, and we come down this long kind of hill, and it's really steep. And as we come around the corner, there's cattle just blocking the road. And I'm thinking, oh, we're never going to get there. And Jess is like, well, just get out of the car and just tell them to move. And I'm like, I'm not going to get out of the car and tell them to move. And so I'm like, we're just going to have to reverse back up the hill. So we had to reverse right back up the hill. And what should have taken us 30 minutes took us an hour and a half to get to this place. And to this day, I don't know why we thought it was a good idea. Anyway, so we get to this place, and there's tons of kind of grounds to walk around, so we go for a walk with the dog, we have some lunch, we get back in the car, and we're driving home, and Jess says to me, hey, George, I'm like, yeah. She says, we didn't see the castle, and we completely missed the castle, the whole point of what we were going there for. And I could not believe it. And you know what I thought? I said, our plans, I love a good plan. I love to know our schedule. I love to know what we're doing. But you know what? Who has a high authority? Who has the highest plans? God. And we can make our plans, although not very good plans, but God has a higher purpose. He has a higher plan over our life, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't miss the details out. And for you this morning, I know that God has amazing plans for your life. Amen? Amen. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, God has the most amazing plans for mine and your life. Okay. And now I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, God is never going to let you or me down. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I love this verse and the truth it holds, and to know that actually when things get difficult, when we have to rely on God, we know that there's a hope and a future. And I work for a Christian youth organisation called Youth for Christ, and we see tons of young people go into schools dreading to go home afterwards, because for them there is no hope and there is no future to them. And today we stand knowing that we have that wonderful truth that God has a plan, he has a hope, and he has a future for our lives. Amen? Amen. But I'm sure you all agree with us that actually living as Christian is one of the most exciting joys, and we can go through journeys with God, and it can be amazing. But actually there are times where life just gets really difficult. In John 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And I'm aware that actually this morning there'll be people here that will come into this church, including myself, that actually there'll be different things that we're relying and trusting in God in. And actually it's really, really difficult sometimes to trust and rely on God. And so this morning we're going to look at what it means to trust in his plans and how our responses should be. Today, we're going to look at a man who went through an awful lot, who went through trials and tribulations, and that man we're going to look at is a guy called Joseph, son of Jacob. And I have to apologise because although I get told I apologise too much, I have to apologise because a few months ago I did an evening service on Joseph, and I'm sorry if you were there, then you've heard bits of this a little bit, so I apologise, but actually there's a bigger picture to this. And I prayed about whether this is what God wants us to look at, and it was a yes, and he confirmed, and it's just kind of all come together this week. So we're going to look at Joseph. I'm not necessarily going to, I'm going to kind of weave in and out of scripture, because it's, of course, such a long story, we'd be here all morning if we were to read the whole story. Of course, we know that Joseph has a father called Jacob, and Jacob loved Joseph so much. But the people that didn't love Jacob were his brothers. His brothers hated him because Jacob was the favourite. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 37:5. If you'd like to follow me, like I said, I'm going to kind of come in and out of scripture. So if you'd like to follow, that's absolutely fine. So one night, Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers about it. They hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you'll reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So at this point we know that Joseph was an amazing man that could recognize dreams from God and interpret what the dreams meant. And when he told his brothers his dreams, they hated him even more. So much more that they actually planned to plot to kill Joseph and actually ended up selling him into slavery. And I'm missing some details out, okay, but I'm painting the bigger picture. They sold him into slavery. And in Genesis 39:2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he was very successful in everything that he did." And Joseph came under a guy called Potiphar. And Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And Potiphar could recognize the giftings in Joseph's life. So much that Joseph became Potiphar's personal attendant and was overseeing the household and kind of the ins and outs of the house. But one day, something goes really bad for Joseph. And Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph. She finds Joseph very attractive and begs for Joseph to sleep with her. And Joseph's like, "I can't do that. You're married. It would be wrong. It's just not the right thing to do." And she doesn't take it very well. And in Genesis 39:11, we pick up the story. One day, however, no one else was around. And when he went in to do his work, she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make us fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I have screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left the cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. And her husband Potiphar came home and was absolutely livid at what had happened. So much so that he put Joseph into prison. And Joseph was in prison. And this prison, it wasn't like a prison with flat screen TVs and basketball hoops. This was a prison where it was cold, wet, miserable and smelly. And can you imagine in Joseph's position, he's had this dream, almost like a promise over his life. And he's been chucked into this prison and he must be thinking, "God, what are you doing? What is happening in my life? Because this makes no sense whatsoever." Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker were put into the same prison Joseph was in. And the cupbearer and the baker one morning were really upset. And Joseph said to the cupbearer and baker and said, "Why are you upset?" And they said, "We've had these dreams, but we don't know what they mean." And Joseph interprets the dreams. I'm not going to go into the details of what those dreams are. But for the cupbearer, in 3 days' time, he would be restored back to his position as Pharaoh's cupbearer. But for the baker, unfortunately, in 3 days, he would die. And 3 days later, the cupbearer was restored back to his position and the baker died. The dreams that they had and Joseph interpreted came into fruition. And Joseph said to the cupbearer, before the cupbearer went to the back to his position, he said, "Don't forget about me and forget what I've done for you." And you know what the cupbearer forgets? He completely forgets about Joseph. And again, you must be thinking, here's my chance to get out of prison. And I've just, this guy has fluffed it for me. He's gone and he's completely forgot about me. And again, it just gets worse for Joseph. And then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh cannot work out what this dream is and what this dream means. And it's really distinctive. He gets magicians in and different people to help him, and no one can work it out. And then suddenly the cupbearer remembers, there was a man that I met in prison. He is a Hebrew man. He can interpret your dream for you. And so Joseph comes up and Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 41:17. So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. "In my dream," he said, "I was standing on the bank of the Nile River and I saw 7 fat, healthy cows come out of the river, begin grazing in the marsh grass. But then I saw 7 sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I've never seen such a sorry-looking animals in all the land of Egypt. These thin, scrawny cows ate the 7 fat cows. But afterwards, you wouldn't have known it, for they were still as thin and scrawny as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted, shriveled, and withered by the east wind. And the shriveled heads swallowed the 7 healthy heads. I told these dreams to my magicians, but no one could tell me what they mean." Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams means the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance, what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that come up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I've described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. Afterwards, there'll be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity we've forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of good years will be erased." So after this has happened, Pharaoh could recognize the giftings in Joseph's life, so much so that he made him the ruler of Egypt. And then verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for the second in command. And whenever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down." So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." We move to verse 47. I'm just going to read these verses. Verse 47. "As predicted, for 7 years of the land produced bumper crops. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields and the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was just too much to measure." And then verse 53. "At last, 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well, and when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them to go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you to do. So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was so severe throughout the land of Egypt, and people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world." So Joseph was propelled from this place of being in prison to being the ruler of Egypt, and Pharaoh recognizing his gifting and promoting him to that position. And the famine spread so wide that it affected his brothers and Jacob, his father. So his father said to his sons, "You need to go to Egypt to get some food for us." And the Bible says that when the brothers saw Joseph again, Joseph recognized the brothers, but they did not recognize him. And it took a couple of meetings before Joseph couldn't take it anymore, and he had to reveal his identity, and the dream that he had first of all, when he was 17 years old, about the grains of the bundle of grains bound down to him came into fruition and came into being. Joseph, the story of Joseph, we can see God's hand over. We can see God's hand over the story of Joseph and his life, and amongst us, the kind of the suffering that Joseph was going through in prison, and the trials he was going through, he must have thought this is really difficult. But actually, we can see in the midst of our difficulties, it's hard to recognise God. But when we see that God has completed our plan, we can look back and say, God, you are so faithful. And I think there are some things in Joseph's life that he does really well. He makes responses, he does things, and his attitude and his behaviour, there is something about the way he goes about his life through those difficult times I think we can learn from today. So, first of all, I think God calls us to acknowledge and seek him in our situations. Proverbs 3, 5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Psalm 46:10, I love this. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. What is it to know God? It's not to know every fine detail about God. It's to know him on a personal relationship. Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know that I am good. Be still and know that I am true. Be still and know that I am powerful. Be still and know that I am mighty. Be still and know that I am holy. Amen. And years ago, I was on a course in London, 6 years ago now, and a friend of mine was on this course, and he had a real, well, he was just on fire for God, and he had a passion to preach, and a few years later passed, and I hadn't spoken to him for a while, and I noticed that he had put this blog up on Facebook of like an update of what he was getting up to. And so I clicked on the blog to kind of read what he was doing, and I read this blog, and I was just gutted reading it. And basically what happened is he had turned away from the Christian faith, and he was practicing other religions, and the reason why you look down to why he left the Christian faith, in his words, was there were just too many unanswered questions about God. And I'm screaming at the laptop, that is the whole point. You know, I don't believe we were created to get a whole mind and to get a whole concept of God. Sometimes culture today would say that to put our trust and faith in something, we need to know everything about it. But our Christian faith says that actually our God is so powerful, so mighty, so strong, that he has created this universe. I know because he is those things, he is bigger than my situations that I face, that I can't help but to fall and trust in him. And it's about acknowledging him for who he is and for what he's done in our life. For he knows exactly what he's doing, and he is not shocked by your situation and what's going on. And I think Joseph does this really well when he sees his brothers. He says this in Genesis 45:5-7, please, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither ploughing nor harvesting. God has sent me here ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. It was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. When we acknowledge God in our situations, it brings us comfort to know that he is in complete control. I love, there's this amazing quote that Pete Gregg says, that actually the times where we're struggling and the times we're going through difficulties, the question we normally ask is, why God? Why am I in this situation? Why are you putting me here? When actually he says, we need to ask the question, where God? Where are you in this situation, God? And when we acknowledge him, and when we know him in our situation, it brings a comfort. And I think that Joseph knew him. And in that prison, I think he got himself into a personal relationship where he grew in his relationship with God than ever before. God calls us to respond by waiting. This is one of the hardest things. I can imagine Joseph sitting in that prison, wondering what was going on in his life. And him saying, God, why are you done this to my life? Where are you in this situation? And God responding, Joseph, I just need you to wait. I just need you to wait, because something amazing around the corner is going to happen. Something incredible is going to happen. But my timing is perfect. And there's something about the seasons of waiting that God does in our lives that shapes and mold us. And it's the times we feel that actually God is so distant, but actually it's the time where God is doing and working in our lives. There's a song we sing here, Sovereign Over Us. There's a line, I love it. It says, you're working in our waiting. And I remember years ago at Soul Survivor, Mike Pilavachi telling a story about how before he was in youth work, he was in insurance or a secular job before he went into church work. And he hated this job. He couldn't stand it. And he didn't want to be in it. And he would go in every day complaining and be like, God, why am I in this job? It's just kind of going nowhere. It's not what I think you've called me into. And actually, the day that God said to him, okay, Mike, it's okay to leave now. You can go work for the church. He looks back at that season of his life to say that that was the point that God molded and shaped me into who I am today. And for Joseph, I think that God made Joseph wait because there were just things that he just needed to shape. He needed to mold him into the man he became. And God says, you need to wait because my timing is perfect. My timing is the correct timing. God calls us to an attitude of worship. Joseph, when interpreting the dreams, both for the cupbearer, the baker, and Pharaoh, he always wanted to give God the glory. When it could have very easily been him taking it for the credit for himself. This is what he says in Genesis 48. He's talking to the cupbearer and the baker at this time. And they reply, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph replied. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. Genesis 41:16, this is when he's interpreting the dream for Pharaoh. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Joseph was keen that God deserved the glory. He had an attitude of worship. And when we are struggling and the times where we need to trust in God, God calls us to have an attitude of worship that brings him glory, that we fix our eyes purely on him because his plans are perfect. And we see it in Acts with Paul and Silas when they're chucked into the prison. How do they respond? They respond by worship, and the chains fall off and the prison doors fly open. There's something about an attitude of worship that God honours in us when we are struggling. God calls us to an attitude of worship. And God calls us to look back at his faithfulness. I was wondering when Joseph was sitting in that prison and he was wondering, how is this going to end? How is this going to happen? How is this planned? I've had this dream over my life. And I wonder if he would have looked back at the time where he was betrayed by his brothers. Potiphar recognized the gifting and pulled him up, although he was still under the Potiphar's command, and actually was encouraged by God's faithfulness to know that he will do it again. Sometimes we see God move in our lives because of the way that he wants to encourage us for the future, and he wants us to take on board and for us to learn lessons. Jess and I, we've been on a bit of journey with our house. We put a house on the market in December, and it's been a long process, a long period, and it's been quite an interesting one. We've learned loads, and last month, we put our house in December, but last month we received an offer which we accepted, which is really good news. And it's got to a point now where we are looking for somewhere to move, but we have no idea where that place is. And we are purely putting our hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, because that's all we can do. But I'm so confident in what God is going to do, because I remember standing on this pulpit 2 years ago telling you the miracle that God did in our lives to provide us a flat. And I know he's done it again. I know he's done it before, and I know he's going to do it again. Amen? And I was chatting with a friend at Soul Survivor, and we went to this thing called Late Night Worship, and this guy was on my course years ago. We were catching up, and we were talking at the back, and I was just telling them about kind of the house situation and where we're in, and we've got this buyer, but we're looking to move. We haven't got anywhere to move yet. And we kind of stopped talking, and the worship leader was singing this song, and I think it's just really cool. So the song is a song called, it says, Do It Again. And the lines that this worship leader was singing was saying, I've seen you move, come move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And God calls us to look back at his faithfulness, to look forward into our lives, to encourage us to say, I've done it before, George and Jess. I've done it before. I'm going to do it again. You just need to trust me. You just need to trust my plan because it is perfect and I've got the right timing for you. And I'm confident that we're going to find somewhere and it's going to be just perfect for what we need. So God calls us to acknowledge and call on him. God calls us to respond by waiting. He calls us to an attitude of worship and he calls us to look back on his faithfulness. Why? Because God is never going to let us down. And he has the perfect plans and we just have to put our trust in him. And I know it's hard and sometimes it can be daunting and scary, whatever we might be facing, whether that's a financial struggle or maybe you're waiting for a miracle to see a breakthrough in. God says, trust me, because my plans are the best. Amen. On our wedding day, we wanted worship to be a massive part of our wedding day. We wanted God to have the glory for everything. And so we had a worship time, which a lot of us had on our wedding day. And a song we chose was a song called King of My Heart. And this song has been so special to me over the last couple of months. And it talks about, well, you sing how good he is and how great he is. And the bridge says that, God, you are never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. And standing at Soul Survivor with a group of young people, I remember thinking, God, you are so good that you are never going to let me down. And on our wedding day, we changed the God, you're never going to let me down to us. You're never going to let us down. And I look back and think that is so special to on our wedding day, probably the easiest day to worship God, to say before our journey as a married couple, God, you are never going to let us down. To this day when things get easy and things get difficult. And this morning, I want us to stand and I want us to sing that God is never going to let us down. So should we stand? Amen.